Well, good morning. And that last song we sang then was absolutely fitting for what I'm going to speak about this morning. I won't boast in gifts or anything, but I will boast in Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. This morning I'm speaking about humility. And if you like, it's like a bit of a pastor parcel really, this particular subject. And it's one of those that we've had a great series on being a person of. George preached on being a person of extravagant love, and John started it off with being a person of one thing, Psalm 27:4. We've had some great ones like being a person of praise, being a person of prayer, being a person of worship, being a son and an heir. And then today we've got the ouch one, being a person of humility. And it may be that this one takes a long time to get off the ground. It's a big one, this. It's, if you like, it's a 777, or it's a jumbo jet that's got to get a bit of more momentum before it takes off the ground. So bear with me while I try and unravel it to you. The subject of humility, I think, is an important one. And if I could get a show of hands now, how many people in the last 12 months have heard a message about humility? Mum's got half hand up. Not many people. None at all, really, I'd say. And that's why it's important that we should speak about it. It's an important subject for two reasons. Number one, it's the position that God requires that we should be in so we can be exalted. And when I say exalted, I'll unravel that a bit more after. But I think the other thing is that God is preparing his church for the return of his bride. And that's going to be soon. I mean, maybe not the 21st of October, which is the next set date, I believe, for the rapture, but it is going to be soon. I believe that there is a generation on the earth now that is going to see that happen. And so God has got to prepare his bride. He's got to get a bride that's red, that's spotless, like Ray was saying this morning. The lamb is spotless. The bride has to be spotless as well. On the subject of humility, back to that. The word humility, when I looked up in the dictionary, or the word humble, actually is a Latin translation. The Latin base word is humus, or hummus, I don't really know how to pronounce it. I think it's humus. And it actually means ground. So, the ground being the most lowest place, the ground being the foundation as well, we're to set our lives on a foundation of humility. We're meant to have lowly and meek lives. Turn to me, if you've got your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 6. Do apologise, chapter 5. It's the discourse that Jesus gives, known as the Beatitudes. And Jesus talks about this as blessings, as things that will bless your life if you live by them and if you walk in them. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'm not going to read all of them, I'm just going to leave it there. But blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. I've been looking at those words because when you look up humility in one version of the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, you'll find the word humble. In other versions, you'll find the word meek. In other versions, you'll find the word poor. In other versions, you'll find the word lowly. And in other versions, you might get the word weak or weakness. I think all of these things are interchangeable. However, there are differences as well. Maybe it's the translations aren't as accurate as they could be, but as you know, many Greek words and Hebrew words describe a lot more than what one English word could. So we use that scripture, and we don't just take it on its own. We take it with the rest of the scriptures that talk about the same theme of humility and lowliness and being in a place of meekness. I think they are interchangeable. But the main difference is the word humble is also gentle as well. It mentions in the scripture we're going to read in a moment in Matthew 11 that gentle or humble is really a disposition or a temperament, whereas poor in spirit, I would say, is more of a position. You think about somebody who's poor, they're in that position not because of their own choice, they're in that position because of circumstances. And it's more like a cry, being poor in spirit. It's a crying out, almost like in Star Wars, if anyone's a Star Wars fan, one of my favourite ones is episode 4, and Princess Leia, she says, "Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope." And that image gets replayed and looped and looped and looped, and it's because it's a cry, it's being cried out, and it's a desperation, it's coming from a point of desperation. Let's read Matthew 11:29, then just flick over a few pages. Incidentally, with this one I'm speaking about today, I want to make a disclaimer. I just want to say that I've not got there myself for this. This is a big subject. It is a foundational subject for our lives. Humility is absolutely essential if we're going to move on with the Lord, if we're going to do kingdom exploits. Think of it as a swimming pool, what I'm doing today. I'm going to tell you what the swimming pool looks like. I'm going to tell you what the dimensions are. Not literally, but this is an analogy. I'm going to tell you what the dimensions are, what the depth of the water is, even what the chemical substances are in that water, the temperature of it, where the steps are that you walk down, what the steps are made of. And then I'm going to say, right, now you know what it looks like. Now I've explained it to you. Now you've got to put your foot in it. You've got to get in there and go into the deep end. So let's see how deep we can go this morning. So Matthew 11, starting at verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart." For I am humble and lowly in heart, as other versions might say. "And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Meekness is different to weakness. Why is that? Well, Jesus says here that I am meek, or I am gentle and lowly in heart. I am humble, he's saying. Come and learn from me. Come and learn from my humility. Come and learn from the way I live my life. That is your yoke that you should be yoking. You should be connected to the Lord with. That is the yoke of humility. But meek is not weakness. Jesus had many times when he could have used power. He could have called down angels when he was on the cross. Legions of angels. He could have, when he was being arrested, he could have called angels forth. And those soldiers would have just fallen down flat on their faces. He used power in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter lashed out and chopped off one of the guard's ears. Jesus used power then to heal that person's ear, to put that ear back on. But he did not do anything else with power for his own exaltation. He stayed in a complete place of meekness. So that's the difference. If he was weak, he wouldn't have been able to use any power. He wasn't weak. We need to get the right perspective. Jesus came in meekness, not weakness. He was humble, but not feeble. And there's a difference there as well. Because humility is a word that rings a lot of bells for people in different ways. And you know, to be humble is not to be feeble. Most humble people will be very, very bold and very, very strong because they found the Lord through humility. And the Lord has given them that strength. So it's courage, humility. It's not feeble and shrinking back. Again, that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prayed, "If it's possible, Father, please take this cup from me. Yet not my will be done, but your will be done." What boldness, what courage to take up that cup, knowing what it would be for himself. And knowing what it would achieve as well. I've got a slide, if we could have up please, if that's possible. I've got a quote. The quote appears to be on the next slide. This quote really, I've been thinking about this subject, and like I asked everybody to put their hands up if you've had any teaching on this in the last 12 months. Maybe I could have said the last 5 years, and I don't think I still would have seen any hands going up. But let's not be ignorant of what the scriptures say. Let us not be ignorant of what Jesus says our lives should be called to do, and that is to come holy. I think if you just press the space bar again, it'll probably just appear on there. If it doesn't appear, that's fine. I've got it written down here in front of me. This is a quote by Charles Spurgeon. He says, "The doorstep to the temple of wisdom is a knowledge of our own ignorance." There we go. Read it again. "The doorstep to the temple of wisdom is a knowledge of our own ignorance." Next slide, please. That's what we just read. The next slide, please. I'll ask these three questions now. What are you yoked to? What are you filled with? What do you depend on? Big questions. I said it was it's going to be an ouch one, this, didn't I? But you know, as this plane takes off, the analogy I gave of a plane taking off on the runway, it's going to rattle a bit. There's going to be some turbulence along the way. I can guarantee you that. Ladies and gentlemen, you will experience some turbulence during this sermon. So, myths about the definitions of humility. We've talked about it's not meekness. Sorry, it's meekness, it's not weakness, it's humility and not feeble. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Lean not on your own understanding." You know, it's about dependence on God. I just want to actually plug these books that I've been reading. The first one, Imagine Your Life Without Fear, Max Lucado. There is actually a book that's a bit thicker than that one because that's quite thin. This is just like a booklet of the main book, which I got on audio and listened to. And that was really good at getting ourselves into the right place of not fearing man and not fearing circumstances, but to fear the Lord through circumstances. That's a great book. This book, Leadership Paradox, a book I read about 12, 13 years ago. And the title is Leadership Paradox, A Challenge to Servant Leadership in a Power-Hungry World. We live in a power-hungry world, don't we? And leadership for us in the kingdom of God is not the same kind of leadership model that we use in the world. The kingdom of God is upside down when you compare it to the world. And Jesus hated hierarchy. Did you know that? Jesus actually hated hierarchy. So that's a great book. I might be reading a quote out of that later. But the main book that I get the source of my material from is this book. It's by Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray is a guy from the 1800s. He was born in Scotland and moved to South Africa. Had a ministry there, teaching, preaching, and an author as well. It's called Humility, the Beauty of Holiness. So I actually want to read a quote from that now. God wished to reveal himself in and through created beings by communicating to them as much of his own goodness and glory as they were capable of receiving. But this communication was not a giving to the creature something which it could possess in itself, a certain life of goodness of which it had the charge and disposal of. By no means. But as God is the ever-living, ever-present, ever-acting one who upholds all things by the word of his power and in whom all things exist, the relation of the creature to God could only be one of unceasing, absolute, universal dependence. Our chief care and our highest virtue, our only happiness now and through all eternity, is to present ourselves an empty vessel in which God can dwell and manifest his power and goodness. Humility the place of entire dependence on God is from the very nature of things, the first duty and the highest virtue of the creature. In fact, it is the root of every virtue. He says the creature there, he's actually meaning us, the created ones. That's an amazing quote. What are you yoked to? What are you filled with? What do you depend on? He said there about being an empty vessel. And it does say in the scriptures about empty vessel in 2 Corinthians 4:7. It says that we are just earthen vessels. And to put it in a nutshell, we're to be filled with the excellence of the power of God. That should be the thing that's in us. So what do we need to be emptied of? What do we need to be emptied of is another question as well that I've not actually got up there. We need to be filled with God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That's the one I just read out. And also in John 15:4, Jesus said, abide in me. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit. We want to be bearing much fruit, don't we? We want to be a church that bears much fruit. We want to be individuals that bear much fruit. We want to be filled with the glory of God, to be glory carriers and take that out to the world. Benjamin Franklin makes a quote as well, which I really like. It's, after crosses and losses, men become humbler and wiser. That's one to think about. After crosses and losses, men become humbler and wiser. In other words, what he's saying is, when we lose those things of the world in us, there's more space, there's more room for God to take his place. And that's what we want to see. We have to be nothing so God can be all. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. How did John Baptist do that? He did that by preparing the way for the Lord. It was a time of preparation for him. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. That was what he called himself. The Pharisees were asking him, who are you, Elijah? Are you the Christ who we're expecting to come? No, I am one crying in the desert, preparing the way of the Lord. So there's a cry there, and there's a preparation there. As some of you may know, there's been at least 3 of us who've been fasting over the last 21 days. This is the 21st day. Come on, lads. The 21st day. And I've been doing a Daniel fast. I felt the Lord had spoken to me about Daniel fast. I just heard the words Daniel fast. And I thought, I don't even know what a Daniel fast is. So I went online and found a website called danielfast.com. Went on danielfast.com and realised it was to eat fruit, vegetables and water. And the purpose of that is found in the book of Daniel, where Daniel consecrated 21 days to praying. He said he would not eat any pleasant thing or meat. And so this Daniel Fast website says no bread, no meat, no sweet things, no chocolate, no nice things, no biscuits, just vegetables, fruit and water. So that's what I've been doing for the last 3 weeks. But I tell you what, it has been such a blessing to me. I know George testified when he was preaching on being a person of extravagant love. He was testifying about how he'd been fasting as well, and it is a blessing. I actually, you know, I'd love to see more fasting going on in the church, but it has to be what God speaks to you. And what I found when I was fasting, I recognised that I had things that I would use, devices or props if you like, things that I would use to bolster myself back up again. When I was feeling low, not just low spiritually, but low physically, tired, what I would do is go and have a cup of coffee and a chocolate biscuit, sit down in front of the TV and just chill out. And I realised, I was fasting TV as well in the last 21 days, so I've not had any TV. I've not had any of that kind of food. So what it actually does to you is make you think that, wow, how much do I actually use? How much is in me that is not God, but I am using that to prop myself up, to give myself strength, really. And it's about discipline. There's a quote here that I've got. It's, when distractions make way for devotions, that's discipline. You know, when distractions make way for devotions, that is the essence of what discipline is. Discipline our own lives. We're to delight ourselves in the Lord. In Isaiah 58 says we delight ourselves in the Lord. Isaiah 58 is the passage which talks about fasting. Isn't this the fast that I've chosen for you? It says, and then it goes on to verse 14 and says, delight yourself in the Lord. There is a delight in fasting. I don't want to stay on that too long because it reminds me of it. So, what are you filled with? 1 John 2:16 talks about worldliness. We don't need to go there, we don't need to read it. But 1 John 2:16 talks about the things that we desire in the world, and John puts it into three categories. Number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. And number three, the pride of life. What are you filled with? The lust of the flesh isn't just sexual things. It isn't just lust in that sense. It's a desire to feed the soul. It's a desire to feed the flesh. I mean, some scholars would say that the soul and the flesh are the same thing in the scriptures. And I could probably believe that, because they both require a gratification, a feeding of. The lust of the eyes, that could be envy, to covet something. I coveted you speaking on Extravagant Love. I thought, I want to do that one. When we did the pass and parcel and I got it, opened it up. It's like, oh, humility, oh no. the Lord's forgiven me for that anyway. So this covetousness, there's longings of the mind. You know, the lust of the eyes, it's that place where you see something and then you start fantasizing about it. And again, it's not just sexual things I'm talking about. This could be anything. This could be tied up in financial stuff. It could be trying to better yourself to look good, to create for yourself a reputation. You know, that's the way it's done. That's the way it's done. Yep, this celebrity has just told me how I should look. That's the way I'm going to do it. People, that is the lust of the eyes. The pride of life is the third one, which is probably the one we're more familiar with. But what is pride? I just want to break it down really into a few subheadings. First of all, it's selfishness. It's self. It's self-confidence, self-worth, self-recognition. It's doing things basically in your own strength. And we don't want that, do we? We don't want to do things in our own strength. But what pride does is it prevents us from seeking God's strength. Because we say, look, I've got it all sorted out. I've got it all, you know, zipped up and caged in and walls up and the building looks great, doesn't it? But God says, no, that's not my building. That's your building. And I can't do anything in that building because it's not mine. We need to take down the walls of pride. Now, I don't want to get too heavy with this. I want to now look at Mark 12:30. We'll probably turn to that one actually. I think we need to feast our eyes on this great scripture. Again, Jesus is speaking here. We're all quite familiar with the passage. Jesus says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. I think in another one of the Gospels it says this is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. And it's this: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. What does it mean to love the Lord God with all your heart? Emotions come from the heart. Feelings come from the heart. Desires come from the heart. What are we desiring? What do our emotions tell us to do? What do our emotions tell us about how we react in a situation? Are our feelings towards God or towards other things? The heart. To love the Lord God with all your heart, to love Him with all your emotions, with all your feelings, all your desires, everything that you feel. I'm not talking about emotionalism, by the way. I'm not talking about getting emotional in that sense, inverted commas. But we are to love the Lord with all our emotion. That's where passion comes from as well. And the soul. The soul is what defines your identity. The soul is the core of you. It's where all your traits come from. It's your identity, as in you're unique. You know, each of us are different. We have different leanings. But to love the Lord God with all of that, with your soul. And with your mind, I think this is a big one. This is the one that I would struggle with most, I'd say. To love the Lord God with all your mind. Because your mind is like a, I think Mike Bickle says this, he says your mind is like it's like a cinema reel that's being projected 24 hours a day. It never shuts up, your mind. It never shuts down. You go to sleep, you might not think it, but you dream every single night. You might remember it in the morning, but you dream every night because your mind is constantly awake. There's something unique about the mind. All of these things, the heart, the soul, the mind and the strength, they all overlap in some way, but there's something unique about the mind. What would it like to think every thought, every time you daydreamed, every time you wandered off, you're driving along in your car and you start wandering off and thinking, what would it be if those wandering thoughts became about God? You know? Because they're not always, are they? It's like, what are we going to have for tea tonight? Oh, I wonder if United will win. Vegetables. Vegetables for tea. And United didn't win. It's your ideas, your mind as well, where your ideas come from. It's your plans. It's your purposes that, you know, this is what I'm going to do, this is where I'm going to go. It's all your dreams and your visions. They come from the mind. Well, God says, you know, I want you to be living by my dreams and my visions. I've got plans and purposes for you that are good and will prosper you. But you can't take hold of them unless that is what you fill your mind with. The scriptures, you know, the word of God. This is what we should fill our mind with. This and worship. The word and the spirit, what we should be filling our mind with. I've found that a lot easier while I've been fasting. To just devote that time. Again, like that, the quote I made, when distractions make way for devotions. There's been no distractions, that's not true. There's been less distractions, and it's been easier to devote my mind over to the Lord. And your strength. I think the strength is mentioned last because that is the outworking of the heart, the soul and the mind. Your strength is your efforts, your time, your energy. What are you going to give your life to? What are you going to give your time to? That's the strength. I don't want to stay on this too long because this is about humility, but it's necessary to understand what things are in us and what things need to go, and then what things should be replacing that emptiness that we make for the Lord to replace it with His love. In Hebrews 12 it talks about setting our eyes on Jesus, but it says before that to cast off every weight and every sin that ensnares us. Sinful snares, they can be anything from bitterness to judging, unforgiveness. Those things need to be broken. There's a cycle, there's a wall that needs to come down. A cycle that needs to be broken and a wall that needs to come down. Bitterness and judgment are like a rottenness that just rot you from the inside. So if there's anything you know you need to forgive someone for, just forgive them. Jesus said, if you have to do it again, do it again. He said, do it 7 times 70. You know, it's probably a good one to aim for. If you work it out on a calculator. Ray probably already knows it. 7 times 70. If you work out on a calculator, that's how many times you need to forgive. But not just that, it's like Aidan was saying a couple of weeks ago when he spoke out in the service. He said, forgiveness doesn't just stay there at forgiveness, it's also blessing as well. I know recently there's been things that have happened to me that I've had to not just forgive somebody, but also bless them. But it was God that spoke to me about that. He said, you've not blessed them. And I went, I've not blessed them, have I? And when I began to bless them, that thing that was there, that the thing that you poke it, that touchy bit, seemed to just go. So praise the Lord for that. So bless and not curse, as the Bible says. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look unto Jesus. He is meek and lowly of heart. He reveals all to us. And we need to take our eyes off ourselves. It's not about me, me, me. This is what pride essentially is. It's about me, me, me. We need to take our eyes off ourselves and fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher. We need to study the humility of Jesus to see our lack. As Rosa said this morning, to be imitators of God, Ephesians 5. To walk in love, to walk in the Spirit, to live it out. To serve by washing feet, as Jesus did, again. To be willing vessels, to be open and ready for the Lord to pour into us whatever He wants to pour into us. That is the place of humility. That is the place of lowliness. If we don't get into that place, God can't do His work through us. Jesus' humility is amazing. Even if you look at just one gospel, in the Gospel of John, these words, not my will, or is not of me, or is not mine. Jesus quoted those words a lot. John 5:30, 5:41, 6:38, 7:16, 7:28, 8:28, 14:10, 14:24. The list goes on where Jesus says, not my will, not of me, and not mine. We're to learn from Him, for He is meek and lowly of heart. He was nothing that God might be all. Wow. If only we could be nothing. If only we could find that place where we're an empty vessel. That's a quote from Andrew Murray again from the book Humility. Jesus said as well, not my will but yours be done, as I mentioned earlier in Luke 22. It's not in our strength, it's not with our power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. I just want to talk briefly about fear, because fear is something that I've been thinking about for a few months, and it led me to study humility. So I think there's something about fear that brings us to that place of humility. In Proverbs 9:10 it says the beginning of all fear is either knowledge or wisdom. And vice versa as well, I suppose as well. To gain knowledge, to gain wisdom, in fact that's what the scripture says, to gain knowledge, to gain wisdom, there must be fear first of all in the Lord. But you know, the fear of the Lord, for some people from person to person can be a different thing. We'll focus that in the moment. What I'll focus on briefly about the fear of man, because it's something that I've felt I've had to deal with over the years, and becoming a Christian 30 years ago didn't take that away. I've always been quite a shy person, and it's a testimony actually that I'm standing here speaking to you now, because my parents are here, they can vouch for this. When I was a child, I wouldn't even go in a shop and ask for a bag of sweets. I'd tell Dad, can you go and ask? Go on, you can do it. No, I don't want to. And I was a very shy and inverted child, and it took me a long time to come out of my shell. One thing that brought me out of my shell was learning to play a musical instrument. But then I had a device and a prop, like I was saying before, which was a guitar in front of me. It wasn't me, it was the guitar that you're looking at. It's not me you're looking at, it's the guitar. And it was something to hide behind. But it took me a long time, I think, to get to that place where there's no fear of man. In 2 Timothy 1:7 it says, God didn't give you a spirit of timidity, but of love and power and of self-control. I think the other word of it that it uses for self-control is self-discipline, or a sound mind. I think is the version that says sound mind as well. But it's all the same thing, you know, to get your mind set, disciplined, to say, no, I'm not going to fear that. I'm going to fear you, Lord, is a matter of self-control. It's a matter of having a sound mind. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Sometimes he has to step in and do that because we're not willing to humble ourselves. God has to do that for us. And I want to talk briefly about one thing that I struggle with, as well as the fear of man. This book really helped, by the way, the Max Lucado one. Come to me after if you want to find out where to get it from. It's not available everywhere. But I dealt with the fear of man, and also one thing that was probably hard to deal with was the fear of failure. And I believe there's some people in here today that struggle with that, the fear of failure. It's like no matter what you seem to do, you think you've got this thing in the back of your head, it's going to go wrong. So what that does, that causes you to have to put mechanisms in place to stop that happening. But, you know, essentially that is pride. That is what comes in and creeps in and says, you can control this. You can be in control of this by putting this mechanism in place, putting a cage around it, putting a wall up around it. If we put the cages around things, we need to take them down. If we put the walls up, we need to knock them down. You know, it's good to pray to the Lord to do these things, but if we've put it up, we need to take it down. That's the fear of failure. There is one quote actually from, I said I might read a quote from it, I think I will read it. It's from the book by Denny Gunderson. This one here, Leadership Paradox. It says, embracing one's own failure and expandability is a major step of liberation away from bondage of self-interest. A bit wordy. I'll read it again. Embracing one's own failure and expandability is a major step of liberating away from bondage and self-interest. It's first of all recognising that you have got a fear. That you've got a fear of things to fail. Because what you will actually do is just put up mechanisms to control the situation, to control the outcome. We don't want to do that. We don't want that. We need a bigger revelation of a bigger God. If you remember anything from today, remember that. We need a bigger revelation of a bigger God. Something that happened to me a few weeks ago, before I knew I was going to be speaking about this, I was journaling and I was thinking about humility and what it might mean. I was also thinking about what the Lord would do through me in ministry. So I wrote this. Father, I want you to be at the forefront. Sorry, I want to be at the forefront of what you do in this church and in this nation. But, above all, please let me be humble at all times, so that it is your will that is done, and it is you that is glorified. So, on one hand, I want to be doing kingdom exploits. I want to be going out. I want to be blessing others with the blessing that God's given to me. But before I do that, Lord, make sure I'm coming from a place of humility. I want to be humble before you. As I prayed that with pen and paper, as I prayed that out, something came upon me. It was Holy Spirit. It came upon me. And I felt this presence of God. It was weighty. It was the weighty presence of God. It forced me down to my knees. And then from my knees down into my face. And all I can explain it as is I felt small. I felt so small before God. I felt weak before God. I felt like God was the only thing that existed. I wouldn't say I would go this far as to say what Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, because he saw some greater things than what I was experiencing. But it brings you to that point where you realise you're just a sinner. But I'm not just going to leave it there saying you're just a sinner. You're a sinner who has been saved. You're a sinner who is covered by the grace of God. You know, and coming to a place of humility, you will understand grace. You will understand God's love. You will understand His mercy. You will understand His redemptive power in your life. And it's only till you come into that place of humility that you will fully understand that, I believe. And that place where you're at then is a place of fearing the Lord. Now, definitions of fear of God. I've got three here that, there's probably more, but I'm trying to put into three sort of levels, if you like, of fear. And number one might be somebody who doesn't know God, who's not a believer, but they know of God. And the fear there would be, what's God going to do to me? You know? This God, they believe, is sitting on a big cloud somewhere in the heavens with a big stick, waiting for someone to go and do something wrong, waiting for someone to sin. You sinned again. That's number one. Now, I believe everybody in this room, I trust everybody in this room, doesn't believe that that's the kind of God we have. Number two is what God will do. Now, this is number one, but it's knowing what God will do in His plan. Okay, so God is a judge. God will avenge. God is going to come one day and He's going to sweep away every sin. He's going to wipe away every tear. There's going to be no more sickness. We're going to get new bodies. God is going to come and do that. God is going to redeem what was lost. God is going to reconcile the whole of creation to Him. That's number two. Number three, who God is in nature. So this is about the who of God. This is about Him as a person. Knowing that He is the Creator, like Harold was reading out this morning, those Psalms. That He is the Creator who flung the stars into space. He's great and mighty. And His goodness knows no bounds. His love does not relent. This is the kind of God where we get to where we say, yes, I want to fear You. You're the kind of God I want to fear. In John 14:15 it says, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. That's something that I've thought about for many years. If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. Now, we seek obedience. We want to be obedient to the Lord, but I believe that it first starts with love, and then love becomes obedience, and then obedience becomes the reverent fear that I'm talking about. Humility does bring a reward, because we see how great God is, and we see our lack, and we see how much God needs to fill us, the indwelling of Christ, to live in Christ and to live through Christ. We see that as a great revelation. Now, Matthew 23:12 is a core scripture really for humility. He who humbles himself shall be exalted. And that exaltation is not something of a crown or a reward or a prize. The exaltation is knowing more of God. It's seeing a bigger picture. It's seeing a bigger revelation of a bigger God. That is the exaltation. That is the reward that we receive. If we allow God to humble us. If we allow ourselves to be humbled. It's a matter of choice. Because I think, you know, trusting in the Lord with all your heart and leaning not on your understanding is a choice. In all your ways, acknowledging Him is a choice. And then the results are, He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes is a choice. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Could we have the next slide, please? That's the quote I made before. After losses and crosses, men become humbler and wiser. Next slide, please. Okay. I need to move on actually because of the time. So what I want to talk about now is leadership really, and roles in the church. It's something I'm going to sort of dip into for a moment, because I believe it's for us individually to go away and understand. But leadership in the church, Jesus puts in a nutshell that it's servanthood. It's not seeking a title of position or status. It's not a platform for your own agenda. It's not a controlling of a ministry. It's overseeing and facilitating that ministry. And you must hold all things loosely in your hands. And that includes your visions and your dreams, the things God's given you that haven't even happened yet, that you know you're gifted in, and the areas that you know you're called to, and the assignment God's given you for your life. It's holding that loosely as well, because we're stewards of God. You know, everything that's been given to us is given for us to be stewards with, not for us to hold tightly in our hands. And another quality of your leadership is openness, transparency and vulnerability. If a leader is seen as vulnerable and open, then that will inspire those who he's leading to be humble as well. Now, for potential leaders, I always think of Aaron and her holding up the arms of Moses, because they were there with Moses, probably at the forefront of what God was doing. But their purpose at that time was to just hold his arms up. Now, if they had let go, everything would have gone wrong, because in the passage, which is in Exodus 17, the army that the Israelites were fighting would have won if Moses' arms were lowered down. So Moses had to keep his arms up in order to win the battle. And Aaron and Hur were there to do that. It's about support as well. You know, coming from a lowly place is about supporting others. It's preferring others better than yourselves. It's about honour. And to honour someone, we could talk about that subject. That could be being a person of honour could easily have been another subject we talked about, because it is so great in the ways we can honour people. To be faithful with little, and more shall be given to you. You know, how many times have people been impatient and thought, you know, I just want to get to that place where I know God's taking me. But it's being faithful with what you've got, being faithful with the little, and then God gives you the reward of moving you on and giving you greater things. I just wanted to read Philippians 1:29 through to 2:16, which I think is a great passage about humility, and just let the scriptures speak for themselves here. So if you want to turn to it, Philippians, starting at chapter 1, verse 29. For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear is in me. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Just want to stop there for a moment. For you has been granted to, on behalf of Christ, verse 29, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It also says in the scriptures to take up your cross daily. Jesus said that. To lay down your will. To follow Jesus. Again, Matthew 11:29. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Not me, Jesus I'm talking about. Learn from Jesus, for he is meek and lowly of heart. You know, let's take it up again from verse 3, chapter 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Ouch, there's a turbulence. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? Well, Jesus could have taken back that place of power and greatness, couldn't he, at any moment, but he saw that as robbery, because he doesn't want to give something and take it back. He wants to give all of who he is so that we can follow who he is. So being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He did not feel like he was being taken from him, but he made himself of no reputation, a man of no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Death is not easy. Death is always going to be a hard thing to take upon. The hardest thing, I would say. Even though we know that death has lost its sting for us. But death is making yourself die daily. And I was talking to Kath this morning, and we spoke about the scripture where it says that if a fruit doesn't die and a seed doesn't fall into the ground, then that seed, there's no life that comes from it. It has to die, and the seed has to fall into the ground and die again in the ground, and then it grows. You know, some things have to die so that growth can come. Jesus was obedient to the point of death. Now, taking up your cross daily, he's saying that we should be obedient to these things. I mean, this is love, to take up your cross daily. This is to walk in the shoes of Jesus. Like I say, death is not easy. If you're yoked to Jesus, he says that is easy. His burden is light and my yoke is easy. He doesn't say that everything's going to be all flowery and beautiful and wonderful. In this life you will have troubles, but Jesus says, I have overcome the world. He is the conqueror. We're yoked to the conqueror and the victor over sin and death. And I believe as well that humility, coming to that point of being emptied and filled with God, will increase our faith. You want more faith? You've got to go lower. You want to get higher, you want to go lower. That's the only way. The only way is down. Remember that song by Yaz? The only way is up. Well, I've got a new song. It's the only way is down. I might do it next week. And people in the Bible as well who came from lowly places, and Jesus said they had great faith. One of them was the centurion, who said, Lord, I'm not worthy to come to you. You know, but my servant is sick. I need him to get healed. I'm a man of authority too. I know what it's like to say, go there, come here, do this, do that. But I'm not worthy to come to you. He understood what a place of authority was, but he also understood what a place of subservience was as well. He knew that place from top to bottom. And Jesus turned around to him and said, I have not seen faith like this in the whole of Israel. This is great faith. There's the woman that came with the issue of blood, and she fought through the crowd, and she reached out, and even after just to touch the hem of his garment. But to do that, she had to stay low. She had to be low to get through that crowd and touch his garment. And it was her faith, again, that made her well. Out of desperation and out of dependence on God, we find great faith. Recognising that all that we have is in Christ, and that he is the master of the master plan. And then there's the woman as well who was seeking healing for her daughter. And she said to Jesus, even the dogs eat the crumbs under the master's table. Again, a place of lowliness, being low under the table, like a dog. She had come to the end of a tether. She'd come to the end of herself. That's where we need to be, the end of self. She'd come to a place of submission, to a place of understanding what lordship really was. His ways are higher than our ways. Isaiah 55:9. True faith recognises God is above everything and all. I'll say that again. True faith is recognising that God is above everything and all. It's not about gritting your teeth. It's not about clenching your fists. It's about recognising God is all. Do you know, you can face situations when you're facing God. You can face circumstances when you're facing God. And he said that faith only has to be as small as a mustard seed, but as it grows, it becomes one of the biggest trees, and the birds go and live in it, and there's fruit on it, and it blossoms into something beautiful. Second Corinthians 12:9. Therefore, I would rather boast in my weakness than the power of God may rest in me. And in 2 Corinthians 12, also says, my strength is made perfect in my weakness. Just want to read another quote to finish from Andrew Murray's book. Just want to say first and before that humility is both a position and a disposition. The greater of those two is the disposition, because we've come to that place where it's a natural thing to be humble. It is our human nature that makes us proud. It is because Eve took the fruit and gave it to her husband, and she listened to the words of pride, of you can have this, you can have it all, and she took it. And so in our nature, in our human nature now, it's pride. So pride has got to be first of all purged. It's got to be taken out. And then we're in a position where we can get low and seek God. It is the humility that brings a soul to be nothing before God that also removes every hindrance to faith and makes it only fear lest it should dishonour him by not trusting him only. Brother, have we not here the cause of failure in the pursuit of holiness? Is it not this, though we knew it not, that made our consecration and our faith so superficial and so short-lived? We had no idea to what an extent pride and self were still secretly working within us, and how God alone, by his incoming and his mighty power, could cast them out. We understood not how nothing but the new and divine nature, taking entirely the place of the old self, could make us really humble. We knew not the absolute, unceasing, universal humility must be the root disposition of every prayer and every approach to God, as well as of dealing with man. And that we might as well attempt to see without eyes, or live without breath, as to believe or draw nigh to God, or dwell in his love, without all-pervading humility and lowliness of heart. Brother, we have been making a mistake in taking so much trouble to believe, while all the time there was the old self in its pride, seeking to possess itself of God's blessing and riches. No wonder we could not believe. Let us change our course. Let us seek first of all to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt us. The cross and the death and the grave into which Jesus humbled himself were his path to the glory of God, and they are our path. Let our one desire and our fervent prayer be to be humbled with him and like him. Let us accept gladly whatever can humble us before God and men. This alone is the path to the glory of God. Just want to read that bit before that again. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt us. The cross and the death and the grave into which Jesus humbled himself were his path to the glory of God. And they were our path. They are our path. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you reveal yourself to us and show us your greatness. You show us how powerful you are, how much of a wonderful creator you are in many ways. You reveal your heart to us. In many ways you reveal your love to us. But I want to thank you, Father God, for sending Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, to show us the way we must live. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Thank you, Jesus, that you said, "Follow me, be yoked to me. I am gentle and lowly of heart." Father, I pray for each one of us here this morning that we would come to that place of humility. We would come to that place of lowliness where we don't just bend the knee, but we come down on our faces before you, Lord. And Lord, you'd open our eyes to those things that are causing pride in our lives. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And Lord, that you'd help us to see what they are. You'd put your finger on them, Lord. And Lord, we would do our part by admitting to it, Lord. And you would do your part by cleansing us and pouring out your grace. Lord, I just pray for each person now. If there's anybody with any thoughts that have come up during the time of speaking, Lord, that they would just declare them to you now. Yeah, Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness that never relents. We bless you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.